Next while, we want to focus our attention on the prophetic scriptures and answer the question, what lies before us? I cannot resist telling you a little story at the beginning of this series, although some of you have heard me tell it before. I was teaching Sunday school in a Baptist church we were attending in Quesnel, B.C., and it wasn't my topic. But during the morning discussion, I talked about prophetic events that would happen in the future. And after class, as we were walking into the sanctuary, one of the men came along and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "Wow, did you ever open a can of worms this morning, huh?" I discovered that what he was referring to was the fact that I had talked about Bible prophecy. You don't talk about Bible prophecy. That's a can of worms. To him and many others, discussing prophecy is like discussing politics. You stay away from it. And I said to him, "No, sir. Prophecy is not a can of worms. It is our view of it that makes it the can of worms." And that little incident has never left me every time I come to this topic. It is true that prophecy can be a very confusing study. It is true that it takes a lot of mental activity to put the events of biblical data together. And I can tell you, you are probably no exception. We are all a bit mentally lazy. That's how we are. That's natural for us. But the facts are we have pastors and teachers to do some of this for us, right? And it is their task to study and teach and preach the Word of God. Recently I was reading in the Seventh-day Adventist book, Seven Mysteries Solved. Five of those seven had to do with eschatology, end time teaching. And when I read the material, I can see how someone not familiar with these truths could either become very confused or be taken in by false teaching altogether. In spite of all the confusion that exists, prophecy is one of the most beautiful topics in all the Bible. Also, one of the most prominent, if not the most prominent. Nowhere in all the world or in any other religion or any religion will you find a prophetic book like the Word of God. Prophecy is one of those matters that proves that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. There is no possible way that anyone but God could have prophesied the events prophesied in the Bible. No one but God could have known the events that were recorded in the Word of God, sometimes several thousand years before they happened. Prophecy is one of the strong evidences that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. There is another matter, you know. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming very soon, and that we need to be reminded again and again of that fact. And so with that brief introduction, we give ourselves to the biblical doctrine of prophecy. And in this series, I plan to cover two main points. First, we're going to look at a number of preliminary items. That's what we're going to do this morning. Look at preliminary items. And then we're going to look at the most important prophetic events that still lie before us. What is happening next? I can tell you what's happening next, at least the major parts. I know what is coming. And it is so because it is told us here in the Word of God. So we want to look at the important preliminary items. First of all, the importance of studying prophecy. Over the years, I think I've mentioned it before here, I have heard a number of people say, "Oh, you know, Bible prophecy is so confusing. I have concluded that it doesn't really matter what I believe about the end times as long as I'm ready when he comes." I've heard that now a number of times, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that that is not right. I'm not right. It sounds good, but it's not right. From that statement, I want to raise this question. Does it matter if I do not understand Bible prophecy? Does it matter? Or, does God want Christians to study prophecy? Does God want us to study? Does He want us to know what is going to happen? Or, does God hold Christians responsible to understand prophecy? So I invite you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 24. Jesus had been crucified, He had been buried, and on the third day He had been raised from the dead. But most people did not know it yet. And as He is on the way to Emmaus, He meets two sad ex-disciples of His. Well, they were disciples, but they thought maybe He wasn't really who He said He was. And as they walked along, He caught up with them and He said, I'll just put this in my own words, right? He said, how come so sad? How come so sad? They said, are you only a stranger to the events that have taken place? And Jesus said, what are you talking about? What events? And they said, well, we had a man here and we became convinced He was the long-awaited Messiah. He was a mighty prophet. And the things He did, well, we had never seen or heard the likes before anywhere. We rejoiced. At long last, the time had come. And when we were sure He was about to put down the Romans and set up the long-promised kingdom, then He was killed. He's gone. He's gone. Our hopes were dashed into a thousand pieces. We are deflated beyond measure. And now, some have come to tell us that He is alive again, and we are just so torn. We want to believe that, but we hardly dare, lest our hopes should be destroyed again. I'm just expanding on their words. So Luke chapter 24, let's read verses 25 through 27 now. Then He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now tell me, from Jesus' own words, does it really matter what they believed about prophecy? Does it really matter? How do you read Jesus' words? Of course it does. If they had believed the prophecies of Scripture, they would have understood all along what would happen. Isn't that right? And Jesus upbraids them for not understanding what they could have understood had they studied the prophetic Word of God. Jesus called them, what did He call them? Foolish ones. Why foolish? Because they didn't understand prophecy. Foolish ones. The word is anoetos. They were ignorant. They were ignorant of something they should have known. Now let me take you to the heart of the longest prophetic section given by the Lord Jesus when He was here, Matthew chapter 24. A passage that was read for us before, Matthew chapter 24. This is recorded in Mark 13 and in Luke 21 as well. We're going to look at Matthew 24. In this chapter, the time is just a few days before His crucifixion. And in this chapter, the topic of the tribulation, a time period still future to us. And in verse 15, we find ourselves right in the middle of the tribulation. It is right here that the number 666 will take place. So chapter 24, verse 15. Let me read. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Oh, by the way, whoever reads, let him understand. Whoever reads, let him understand. Now, here Jesus states a fact that is still future to us. Let me ask here this morning, who could come up here and give us an explanation of what this verse talks about, the abomination of desolation? Somebody could come up and explain. No, I'm not asking for you. Yeah. It's a challenge for you to think about. Note that the writer adds these words to this prophetic utterance. Whoever reads, let him understand. Let me ask this morning, how many of you have read Matthew 24? Okay, so then did you do what it said? Do you not understand what it says? Well, you read it. It told you to understand. Do you understand now? You see, the Lord expects. He gave us prophecy. Why? So we could put it on our shelf? No, so we will know beforehand what is to take place. In Genesis 18, well, you know what I'm saying this morning? You know what I'm saying this morning? Should you understand Bible prophecy? Should you study Bible prophecy? Answer, yes. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. In Genesis 18, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And his answer to himself is no. That wouldn't be good. There's something coming up. There's something big coming up. And Abraham is my servant. Would it be right for me to do that without telling? I'm going to go tell him what I'm going to do. He said he's going to become a great nation. It wouldn't be right for me not to tell him. So God told Abraham. God always lets his people know before he does it if something great like this that affects them is going to happen. Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says this, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants the prophets." God will not do any major event without letting his people know ahead of time. Should we understand what's coming? Should we understand Bible prophecy? Answer, yes. If we read Matthew 24, then don't learn what it says about the abomination of desolation, we are disobedient to the word of God. Tell whoever reads, let him understand. That's an imperative. Anyone who understands the prophetic word of God today can understand basically what will happen in Israel and in the world in the future. We know that things will be troublesome in Israel. Do you know what's happening in Israel today? Is no surprise to those who know the word of God. We even know that it's going to get worse. We know a man will arise in the future who will seem to make peace with Israel. We know that. It comes as no surprise that they are talking about peace in the Middle East, because the Bible told us so. We know that he will bring about the number 666. We know that. The Bible told us so. We know that a false church will become very powerful and will work right alongside this man we know as Antichrist. And we know who that is. For the Bible tells us what's going to happen in the future. So it is important to understand Bible prophecy. Does God want us to understand Bible prophecy? Why else does he give it? You know what he said? Oh, foolish ones. Oh, foolish ones. You should have known. What kind of church is it when the pastor doesn't instruct his people and they don't know what happened, what's going to come? I'll tell you something. Prophecy is not my specialty. I don't preach here on prophecy because this is my specialty. This is my hobby horse. It isn't. I'm preaching this because I believe I should preach this and tell you about it. Let me define Bible prophecy. I think maybe I have my notes turned around. Is your A a B and your B a A? I'm going to give you a definition of Bible prophecy. I'll take one moment to define this term prophecy. Our English word prophecy is the translation of the Greek word prophetia. This word comes from two words. The first is pro, a preposition usually meaning before. And the second word is phemi, meaning to speak. So it means to make events known by speech before they happen. Prophecy is to make events known before they take place. But there is another aspect to prophecy, and this aspect is of no little importance, but it is little understood. Vine's dictionary says the preposition pro can also mean forth. Thus, prophecy can mean to speak forth. The New Testament clearly defines certain uses of the word prophecy in this way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Prophecy is not always to foretell the future. It can also mean to speak forth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have a definition of this in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. This is another kind of prophecy. So someone has defined them like this. Prophecy is forthtelling and foretelling. It can be either forthtelling or foretelling. Forthtelling is to exhort, encourage, comfort, etc. Foretelling is to tell events before they happen. In our series, of course, we're going to be looking at foretelling prophecy. Now, what I want to do this morning is give you a list of major historical events. A large section of these were prophetic before they happened as well. The prophecies have already been fulfilled. So on the back of your outlines, you will notice a timeline. When you are dealing with prophecy, it is absolutely essential to have a timeline in mind. And so you have a timeline that has seven sections that are an inch long on your timeline, and then you have 14 sections, half an inch long. The inch long represent 1,000 years. I want you to put these dates in, so you're going to be busy. You're going to be in school for the rest of, for another 10 minutes or so. So you have to write on one side of the page and you have to fill in the dates on the next side of the page. And where you miss out, you have to talk to your partner later or something. Maybe talk to your husband. He'll have it all. So let me give you the major events of history as related to the Bible along with the dates. And we will measure all events from the time of Christ, the central figure of everything, including time. We believe he was born about 4,000 years after creation. So if you go along 4,000 years on your timeline, you can put Christ there. 4,000 years, 4 inches along your line, you come to the time of Christ. The Jewish view differs from that by some 250 years. According to their reckoning, creation took place 3,760 years before Christ. Nevertheless, our agreement on dates is quite close of all that happened in those years. It is also quite close in light of the evolutionary view of the universe. See, if I were teaching you on evolution, if I differed in a date by several billion years, it wouldn't be neither here nor there. So you see, 250 years, we're pretty close, right? So we begin with God and creation and with the view that it was about 4,000 BC. So what I'm going to do is give you major historical events. Then we're going to see what are the big events that are going to happen in the future. So these are preliminary. Number one for your notes, God and creation, 4,000 BC. These are approximate. God and creation, 4,000 BC, Genesis 1 through 2. Now I've noticed some of you, you don't know quite for sure if you should say I teach or I preach. That's okay. I do a lot of teaching. I told someone a while ago in Ephesians it gives a number of gifts, and one is pastor and teacher. And I never saw those two the same until I became a pastor and teacher. So God and creation. The very first and great event, of course, is creation. You see, someone has said that history is simply his story. It's history. It's his story. And the Bible opens with the greatest event of all events like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you were not here for the series of messages on Genesis 1 through 3, I would encourage you to get those. These are incredibly important chapters in the Word of God. I do not know if you have heard of the New Renovare Bible. Have you heard? New Renovare Bible. It claims the first 11, 12 chapters in the Bible are myth. And if the first 11, if the first chapter is a myth, throw all 66 books away. So one thing you don't want to get is a Renovare Bible. You understand? Still have to do a seminar on versions someday. Well, you might, I think, as well throw away all 66 books if you want to throw the first chapter away. It is incredibly amazing how many big-name evangelicals support that translation. It is a sin. It is a sin. A huge sin. Do you understand? When the first chapters of the Bible are undermined by a Bible, throw the Bible away. When a preacher begins to question the validity of these early chapters, get rid of him. Don't dialogue with him. Get rid of him. And when your church begins to question the validity of Genesis 1:1, leave the church. Don't try talking to them. They are too far gone already. Move to another church. Now I'm preaching. Number two, Noah and the flood. 2300 BC, so you're 1700 years after creation. So after the earth had been in existence for about 1700 years, man degenerated to such an extent that God destroyed all but Noah's family and began again to repopulate the earth. You know what? This past weekend, we went to Fort St. John. North of Fort St. John, went to a ranch, visited there, and they had on their yard, they had shale, and it is full of seashells. Where did they get that? Way up in the hills. But how come there's shale way up in the hills? We used to drive through from Dawson Creek to Prince George, Silver Sands. They had a place. The kids would go way up in the hills. They'd find these shells, fossilized shells, and they'd sell them for a dollar a piece. You could buy these. And I used to stop and pick out the choice pieces for a dollar, $1.50. And way up in the hills. How did they get up there? Not evolution. No. The flood. The flood. 2300 BC. Then number three, Abraham and the Jews. About 2000 BC, right about in the middle between Christ and creation. Now, Abraham was born about the time Noah died, and God called Abraham to come out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a country he would show him. With Abraham, the Jewish nation began. I've talked to you about the Jew before. I want to encourage you, gain a love for the Jew in your heart. With Abraham also began the Muslim people. The Muslims as we know them today, the fight in Israel today is between Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. It goes all the way back to here. Number four, Moses and the Pentateuch, 1500 BC. So about 2500 years after creation, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Now, Job may have been written earlier, but in our Bible, these stand first. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Number five, David and the kings of Israel. David reigned about 1000 BC, about 1000 years before Christ. So we go ahead from the Pentateuch 500 years and we come to King David. Jesus is called the Son of David, since he came through the line of David and will rule on the throne of David. Number six, the Jews and the loss of their nation. The Jews and the loss of their nation. Very important dates. You could just jot down this. You might have homework later to catch up with your notes, right? 722 BC, the northern kingdom was deported. 722 BC. The northern kingdom. If you want to jot down the dates and then fill them in later, if you can't keep up, that's okay. 722, the northern kingdom was deported. Then God said to the southern kingdom, you know what has happened to Samaria. You know what has happened to the northern country. Now, don't do like they did. 586, same thing happened to them because they did like they did. That's a message for us. 586, the southern kingdom was taken into exile. From that time to today, not even the present nation of the Jews is a nation under God. Their nation has never flourished under God from that time to our day. It will someday. Number 7, Malachi and the last book of the Bible. They were just speeding through history, his story. Well, throughout the time of the kings of Israel, God sent prophets to correct the nation and to reveal the future. They did both kinds of prophecy, forthtelling and foretelling. These prophets prophesied even when Israel had ceased to exist as a nation. Then about 400 BC, Malachi penned the last book of the Old Testament, and the prophets fell silent until John the Baptist opened his mouth 400 years later. Number 8, Jesus and Bethlehem. Jesus and Bethlehem, number 8. We come to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We think it was about 4 BC. 4 BC, you say, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't time start from zero. Well, we think it was about 4 BC. Why? It should have been 0 BC, but it's due to a calendar error. A study of calendars is, let me put this as emphatic as I can, is extremely complicated. Extremely. The calendar as we have it today was developed. Anybody here know? When was our calendar developed? Grade 12 grads, where are they? 1582. That's just a few years ago. 1582, by the Roman Catholic Pope, Gregory the 13th. This calendar made an error of a few years so that the birth of Christ was what on our calendar now, 4 BC. The birth of Christ marks the most important date in all of time past and future. Number 9, Jesus and the cross, about 30 AD. These are very close together now. So we go 33 years and we come to 30 AD approximately. And we have his death, burial, and resurrection. And from the point of view of the sinner, this is the most crucial event of all, of time, past, present, and future. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Number 10, the church and the Gentiles. 30 AD. About 30 AD. 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the church was born. This would still have been in 30 AD. And from that time until today, God's greatest work on earth is the building of the church. We are at the very latter end of that time. We are at the close of the church age. We are living at the very end of this time. Very soon, another age is going to dawn, one in which you do not want to be. Then number 11, John and Revelation, 90 AD approximately. Could be a little later. And here the canon of the whole Bible is closed. This is the last book of the New Testament. You'll have some argue, especially the Mormons, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written later. Not so, we believe Revelation is the last book written somewhere in the 90s. And number 12, the last one. Anyone who knows my teaching, what would you say I think is the most important day from when the church began till 2006? Anybody here know? I've said it several times. 1948. There we go. 1948. Most crucial date in time in which the church in 2,000 years. The most crucial date. 1948. That's okay if you don't agree. I don't mind at all. That is when Israel became a nation again. This is an event that by all odds should never have happened. By all odds, let me tell you with no fear of exaggeration, Israel should not exist one moment longer right now. I don't fear to be contradicted. Every day of their existence is a sheer miracle. And they came into existence then. Now, I was tempted to put the date in here, 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed. I didn't put it in, but in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, a rather important date as well. And so I want to conclude our first message on the topic of prophecy. First, does God view it as important that we understand prophecy? Answer, yes. Why bother giving it if He didn't want us to understand? He does. I encourage you that even if this topic is not of your great interest, get a basic handle on what's going to happen, what has happened and what's going to happen, and then read your Bible in light of that understanding. Second, there are two types of prophecy. One is to exhort people, God's people, to live right, and the other is to relate events that happen before they do. And I think the prophets lost their life mostly for exhorting people, not for telling them what would happen, although the latter happened too. So it's the latter that we're going to look at. We have 6,000 years of history behind us, and we know from the Bible that we have 1,000 years plus before us in the present system. And from the time of the end of those 1,000 years plus, several very significant things are going to happen, that is, in between those times. That is why we're going to be taking a look at it. So today, we are at the year 2006. And in prophecy, we are interested in what lies in the future. It is here that we find no source like the Bible. From the Bible, we can determine what is still future. Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." I'll tell you what, there's lots the prophets have spoken that have never happened yet. And they will happen. I am glad, I rejoice, that in this church, before this congregation, I do not have to fear preaching prophecy. I'm glad. I might do it anyway. Some time ago, I spoke on some things that I found somewhat hard to deliver. And after the service, one of you said, "In this church, you never have to be afraid to preach the truth." There were several that came to me and said, just preach, just preach the word. I rejoice that that can be so. And may the Lord bless us and help us to understand what happened in the future. It could be before we're done, we're raptured out of here. So may the Lord bless these words to us.